So, what are we going to talk about today? I want to do a little exercise. Now, don't speak, please. But I want you to think about three things that Jesus has done for you. Now, you can write them down. You can put them in your head. If you're an overachiever, maybe you do five, whatever. So just three. And I want you to table those for a minute. But I want you to stop and think. What are three things specifically that Jesus has done for you? So think about that. Put them up there in your mind. Write them down. I think it's a good exercise, just as we sang the song, Jack mentioned his prayer, about count your blessings. Did you count your blessings this week? Did you wake up and thank God that you were alive? Did you thank God that you can be one of his children? I mean, just we could just have a whole lesson on blessings, and that'd be just mine, what I think of. But what has Jesus done for us specifically? There's so many things, but there's a specific area that I want to look at this morning. Now, first of all, I mean, let's just go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where was Jesus? Well, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So both God the Father and Jesus the Son were present and involved in the creation. I mean, is there more than that? Should we just talk about the universe, the world, all things in? It's not where I want to go. But this is just the beginning of the things that we could say, and it might be on your list, of the things Jesus has done for us. That through this creation of this world that we see, God's power, his might, and who we're serving has been manifested in the creation. That's what the scriptures are telling us to do. We'll talk later about the scriptures and what a blessing we have in them. But there's something I want to specifically look at, and it has benefited me from time to time. Not just have like a cursory, you know, the things that God, Jesus has done for us. Maybe we have some bulletproof highlights. Maybe the creation, maybe one. We don't know. But specifically, I want to look at the suffering of Christ. So what is the suffering of Christ? So as we look at Jesus' complete life, I mean, think about the beginning when he came to this earth, born of a virgin. Was there any issues there? Now, he didn't suffer as such. He could have suffered. They wanted to, let's just kill all the firstborn. Let's not even have him come. Of course, the providence of God was going to step in and make sure. But 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were you called." So think about those words. For even hereunto were who called? Were we called? Because Christ also suffered for us. Why? Why did he suffer? Well, the scriptures say, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We want to be like Jesus, then we're going to suffer. Now, we may not suffer like him. We're going to look at that. But there's suffering. Somebody might say, well, I'm not suffering a lot. Well, listen, let's talk physically in this country. We're very fortunate that we have the religious freedoms. And who knows, someday maybe that'll be taken away. But think about the rest of the world. And some of the physical, mental, spiritual, and we'll talk about some of that. You know what's interesting is in Hebrews 5:8-9, it says, though he were a son. So this is the Son of God. I mean, you can't go any higher than that. What? Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Here's Jesus learning obedience. Yeah. The man of Jesus came And he had to learn obedience. How? By the things which he suffered. So what does that say about suffering? See, it puts us in a different mindset. That not only Jesus, who our example, who we're to be like, if he learned obedience through suffering, how are we going to learn obedience? Through cush, through ease, don't bother me, I'm in a bubble, I can't stand for nothing because I don't want to suffer. No, that's not what it is. And ours is maybe a little bit different today, and we'll talk about that. But it goes on to say, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. He was the perfect example. If he had sinned one time, he wouldn't be the perfect example. He didn't. But because of this, he is our perfect example. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God commended his love towards us. So this is God now, the Father, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we understand the center of the scriptures is this right here. This was from the very beginning. It all surrounded this event that we're going to talk about this morning, about the suffering of Christ. The Old Testament prophecies, those who spoke, God himself said, this is what's going to happen. And this event is the greatest event of all times, because of those of old look forward to it, and now those of us look back, and we live today being appreciative and thankful for that. So think about this. Why we were yet sinners. You know, it's enough that he died for all. But he died for the lowliest of man that didn't care and went on and did things against it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also had once suffered for sins. And it was only needed once. He was the perfect sacrifice. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Without this, this is the only way to God. The only way. It wasn't bulls and goats. It wasn't the sacrifices of the Old Testament. This was it. And he did it. He suffered for the just, for the unjust. He did that for us. Now, let's move on to what I really want to talk about, and that is his literal suffering. The Bible talks a lot about it, the Gospels, and we're only going to hit on just a teeny piece of it all. But you can't help when you're reading the Scriptures that you start reading this. Now, you think, why did the Scriptures get into so much detail? Well, I don't know the whys of all things. I just know that it happened. But when it happens, we say to ourselves, what did he go through? And why was it important that the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures bring this out? So let's talk about just the mental agony. Okay? In Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Now we know this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Judas was coming to get him, to betray him, and Jesus knew it. It was interesting, I was kind of reviewing this morning, there was just a little bit of time, and we don't always know the timing, but when this was kind of over, it just seemed like there was just a few seconds, don't know how long, that Jesus said that he would be betrayed, and then he's waiting. It just seems like when you read the Scriptures, just that's the next event. Oh, here comes Judas. Kind of interesting anyway, reading it. But anyway, and when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, now he's praying. I don't know, we'll talk about prayer later, but here's Jesus. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. And he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, his humanity is pleading out. I know. Because somebody says, well, why would he say that? His humanity Think about it, going to a cross. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. Just put yourself at that exact moment. But soon after he says that, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now there appeared unto an angel unto heaven. So God hears him. He sends down some angels to comfort him, strengthening him, it says. Now, did that just take it all away? He says, "Come get me, Judas. We're going." No. I don't have enough words, and the scriptures do the best they can to paint this scene in Gethsemane about what he was suffering, brethren. And he hasn't even been to the cross yet. And being in agony, look that word up. That's just not no small thing. He prayed more earnestly. And of course, where was his brethren? Were they right there with him? No, they were over there sleeping. They were tired. They had to sleep. Now, how deep was this mental agony? The Holy Spirit decided right here to try to help us understand the mental agony and suffering of Christ. And his sweat was it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Imagine that. Now, Luke, it says, as it were great drops of blood. Luke does not say that the perspiration was blood. He says that it was like blood. Now, there are a few medical cases recorded in medical history in which intense mental suffering has been accompanied by the losing of blood from the skin because of breakdown of blood vessels. Whatever it was, he was in severe, great, we need to go back to that, agony. What can we say about that? Here's Jesus, deity, but in the flesh as well, at this time, going through this mental agony for each and every one of us in this room this morning. And each and every one from the beginning to the end, he did this for us. Well, what else? And there's a whole lot I could just preach on the mental agony. We could look at all the Gospels accounts and the details they talked about. How about Matthew 20:10? So Judas comes and they get him and they shall, now this is Jesus speaking about what's going to happen, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, if there's ever going to be personified, if you will, what mocking is, it's Jesus. It is. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. This is mocking. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his raiment on him and led him away to crucify. So it wasn't enough that he was betrayed. He was took to this, if you will, kangaroo court. But then they're going to make a public spectacle of Jesus. Now, we won't read of these things. You sure can. But Jesus is mocked in the house of the high priest. He is mocked by Herod and his soldiers. He is mocked by the soldiers at the cross. He is mocked by one of the criminals who hung beside him. How do you think Jesus felt? Well, Jesus didn't have a whole lot to say. Because I think in Jesus' mind, this was prophesied it was going to happen. And he knew it was going to happen. And he went ahead through it when it happened. Well, how about Jesus scourged? That's just one of the images. And if you do any reading about this, sometimes they would bound their hands and they would attach them to something where they can't move. There's no running off. You're going to sit there and you're going to take your beating. Purely. Whatever it takes. Now, just some examples of what they probably beat him with. The Roman scourge. These are things, and I'll read a little bit about the design of that. It's kind of interesting. I think it's pretty accurate. Scourging or whipping is often mentioned in the New Testament as a mode of punishment. Now, the law of Moses directed that the number of stripes should not exceed 40, but might be any number less at the discretion of the judge, Deuteronomy 25, 2 and 3. The person who was sentenced to scourging was formerly laid upon the ground, and the blows inflicted on his back in the presence of the judge. In later time, the criminal was tied to a low post. I showed you that image earlier. The instrument formerly used was a rod. Afterwards, they employed thongs or lashes attached to the rod. To make the blows severe and more painful, as if it wasn't painful already, they sometimes fastened sharp points of iron or pieces of lead in the thongs. These were called scorpions. It's interesting that word is used in 1 Kings 12, verse 11. The law was expressed that the number of stripes should not exceed 40. The Jews, to secure greater accuracy, they're good about accuracy, in counting, used a scourge with three lashes, which inflicted three stripes at once, while the criminal was struck 13 times, making the number of blows 39. Now, Paul was five times scourged in this way. See 2 Corinthians 11:24. Now, the Romans did not feel themselves bound by the law of Jews in regards to the number of stripes, but inflicted them at pleasure. Thus, our Savior was scourged until he was so weak as not to be able to bear his cross. Now, Isaiah 52 goes on to say a prophecy, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So Jesus was there being beaten over and over and over. Now somebody might say, you know, I don't understand it. Why did God come up with this? I don't have the answer to that. I don't ask questions like that. Well, why didn't Jesus just at some point stop this? He had so much power, he could have just stopped it. Being spat upon, being beaten. We haven't even talked about the crucifixion yet. Well, what did Jesus say? If you want to know what he thought, then let's see what he said. Because remember back in the garden when they drew the sword and they cut off Malcolm's ear? What did he say? Yeah, let's get up a bunch of swords and take care of these guys. No, he said no. No, that's not the purpose. Put away your sword. In Matthew 26, 53 and 54, he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" This is a question. But now the next part is the real answer to the whole thing. He said, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Now, numbers are numbers, and I never want to argue numbers. But a legion is probably 6,000 angels. So simple math, 12 times 6, 72,000 angels. It could have been 172,000. Can you imagine him calling them in? Did he? He didn't. He said, because if I do, then the scriptures will not be fulfilled. That doesn't take away his free moral agency. That doesn't take away his will. But at that point, they wanted him to just call this off. It is his own brethren. He said, I ain't doing it. What about the crucifixion? Now, if you study Calvary, if you study Golgotha, place they called the skull. Now, they're still trying to find this today. Where was it? You know, I think God probably meant it not to be. It was there in Jerusalem, right? But do we know the exact location? They spend all kinds of time and effort and money and all. It doesn't matter. But we can read that it was at a point where people could see this. These people were put on display. They weren't crucified like this just because they were bad guys. They wanted everybody to know. And what I could read, this is probably along a road up on a hill that people walked by. And when we read some of the accounts, we understand there was people walking by telling Jesus, hey, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off that cross. Think about the humiliation. But I think Jesus, who did this for us, is sitting there saying, this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will. These are some pictures of ancient Roman crucifixion spikes. Just put that in your memory. What is crucifixion? A medical doctor provides a physical description. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail, I showed you a picture of those, through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action. He's being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is depressed backwards against the right foot. And with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified, and as he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrist, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arm to explode in the brain. The nails and the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. And he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment. He places the full weight on the nails through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nails tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push him upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and brings in life-giving oxygen. Now, that's a doctor that you might argue with the doctor. But we can only imagine that process, if you will, what it was going through. And they didn't die right away. There was a purpose. You know, if they were just, they just died, that's nothing. They wanted them to suffer for a long time. And what did Jesus do? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was prophesied way before it happened. He suffered specifically this day. But his whole life, Brian, I think, mentioned, here's the Messiah prophesied, and here he comes. Oh, there was just so much joy. He's here. We're thankful for that. The Jews crucified him out of envy, is what the scriptures say. And you can read all you want about their heritage, and we are of Abraham. And don't tell us that you're going to accept the Gentiles. But you know what? When they thought they win, they lost. When they thought when they crucified Jesus that it was over with, boy, he's gone. And then 3 days later, he appears. And it puts them all to shame. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brethren, that's what life's all about, right there. Not about the things in this life, those things we accumulate, the things we can do. That's great. It's fun. But this is what it's all about right here. Because without this, we'd both be most miserable people. So let's go back to your list now. I've talked for a little bit. You had three things. Three things. Was one of the three things this? Maybe you said the crucifixion. Okay, maybe it encompassed this. Think about your three things. Before we even entered into the study, what were your three things? This will always be one of my three things. What have you done for us? Because that's the center. The center of the scriptures, it's the center of everything. His death for us and our sins. Now, we could go around and ask for, well, what were some of yours? I'm not asking that. But one of the things that I think about often that he has done for us is his word and prayer. Because the only way that you speak to God through Jesus is in prayer. That's it. Now you might say, I don't know. You know, it's prayer. I pray for this. How important is prayer to you? Like this past week, think about it when you prayed. Obviously, you prayed for your food. You prayed whatever the situation is. This is the only way we can speak to God. And the only way God speaks to us is through this. That's it. And if somebody tells me, well, God spoke to me or God told me this or this. And if it's outside of this, you know, so he spoke to you. I'm like, well, he didn't speak to me yet. Is he a respecter of persons? This is how he spoke. Now, what about prayer? And especially in view of his suffering. Think about this. What has Jesus done for us? Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all point tempted like we are, yet, what, without sin. Lest therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The only way we can approach God through Jesus is what we're talking about right here. Wherefore, he was able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and the man is Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing, because when we go to Jesus, to God through Jesus, and when we pray, Jesus, if you will, steps in. He intercedes for us. He knew all about this life. He was tempted and always like we were. Who better to say something to than somebody that's experienced it and can help us? My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So he suffered. He came. He was the example. He was crucified and he was raised to be on the right hand of God right now, that we can pray to the Father through him. What more powerful avenue that he's blessed us with? And I'm afraid I look at my own self and say, I could pray more. I could pray better. I need to speak with him. Yes, that's something that a benefit. That's what he's done for us. That through his death, we now have a right as the high priest to approach God the Father because of his death. And what do? We can be thankful. We can ask for forgiveness of our sins. And he can help us in a time of need. These are just some. I don't know what's on your list. There's two right there. It's crucifixion, suffering, and prayer. Well, the sufferings of Christ. Just a quick glance, review, if you will, of what he's done for us. And it can be very easy on our daily life to get so caught up in the busy things we do that we can't stop for a moment and just reflect on these things. Not just on Sunday. That's the purpose of one of the acts of worship, to remember. We need that. But to be grateful, be thankful, and be appreciative of his suffering that he did for us. What about you this morning? What about you and your life? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you want to become a Christian. You got to hear the word, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then live a faithful life with God's help. But maybe you're a Christian and you say to yourself, boy, I just hope I can have a better grasp, if you will, of his suffering and what it meant. And open the scriptures. Maybe we all do that from time to time. And read in great detail that the Holy Spirit chose to tell us what he went through physically, for sure, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, just all things for you and for me. At this time, we'd like to extend the invitation to any that need to, as together we stand and sing.